Good morning. We are so glad you're here. It's so cold outside, but it's warm in here. And we got the Christmas spirit going on. And thank you, worship team, for leading us today. And hope you were blessed this morning by the music and by what we've done so far today. And if you're a guest with us, thank you for being here. And Pastor Chris already mentioned it, but just a reminder, if you get a chance, fill out that connection card at the end of the service. On your way out, you can drop that card in one of our offering boxes, or you can give it to me. I'd love to meet you right after the service. But thank you for being here this morning. If you're a regular attender, at least put your name on there, and maybe there's an update about some things in your life, a prayer request, a comment, maybe just something to sign up for in the back. But we're so glad that you're here on this morning. We are in our series on Unfiltered Christmas. And that's what we're doing here, Unfiltered Christmas. Last week, we talk about how Christmas doesn't always feel like Christmas. We went behind the scenes. We check out Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, and they were carrying disappointment. And then we saw Joseph, and we kind of look into his life a little bit, and he was carrying a lot of fear into his life. And so last week, we reminded ourselves that God steps into the unfiltered corners, the unfiltered places of our lives, those messy, those chaotic moments of life, and he's there. He steps into our lives just where we're at, right where we're living. And so today, we will continue the journey behind the scene, because the cast of the Christmas story is not made up of spiritual superheroes. Okay, we see these people, the real people with real emotions, real struggles, you know, with real lives. And the more you dig into their lives, into their stories, the more you realize that the Christmas wasn't comfortable, it wasn't peaceful, it wasn't easy, but it was holy. It was absolutely holy. And so today we're going to look at three more behind-the-scenes moments. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at the innkeeper. And then we're going to look at the first visitors, which were the shepherds and the wise men. And as we look at all of these individuals today, I want you to continue to ask yourself one question. Am I making room for Jesus? And that's the message title today. Am I making room for Jesus? So let's start with Mary this morning. Mary, we talked about Joseph last week, but what about Mary? And when we think of Mary during Christmas, we picture her, a lot of us, we picture her glowing. You know, she's peacefully calm. You know, she's sitting next to a nice bushel of hay. You know, seems very relaxed. And every Christmas play that you see, you always look like, you know, Mary always looked like she just came out of a spa appointment, right? I mean, she just looked like it, you know, she's perfect, everything's good. But behind the scenes, Mary's story was so uncomfortable. I want you to look at Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to start today. The Bible says in verse 26, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And that virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary is probably between the age of 13 and 16 years old. She's a teenage girl with her whole life ahead of her. I mean, she's thinking about engagement. She's thinking about marriage and a family. She's thinking about, you know, just living a quiet life in the back hills in the middle of nowhere in Galilee. And all of a sudden, an angel showed up in verse number 30. And the angel showed up to her and said, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And life, all of a sudden, got very complicated. For Mary, I mean, this was a story that was hard to explain. You know, there was no social explanation for what was about to happen to her. There was no PR spin for her. No one believed it. I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Here's my side of the story. And so everything for her got very comfortably in the social setting, in the social world in Nazareth. And of course, we know from the story last week that Joseph, you know, at first he was like, you lost your mind. And now he realized, no, this is true. He had an angel that showed up. And so he marries her, and then they wait for the due date. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, you know, when my son, who is now 18 years old, that's hard to believe, he's one who was born, well, before he was born, Karen, you know, she's, you know, first son, you know, and she's very uncomfortable, and she's like, I'm ready for this baby to happen. She's already passed the due date, and so she started hearing about what you can do to maybe get things started a little bit faster. You know, she didn't want it to be induced. We didn't want to get going and just have a doctor induce her. We just said we wanted it to come naturally. And so, you know, I said, Karen, I have an idea. And it may have been a little self-serving, but I said, let's go golfing. And I know the worst golf course, it's the cheapest golf course that got the worst golf cart path. And you can ride with me, and I'll make sure that I give you the bumpiest golf cart ride ever. And Karen fell for it. She's like, okay. I said, hey, I only play 9 holes. You just sit and watch me play golf, and I will, you know. And the way I play, I mean, we're all over the place, okay? So I'm going to give her a good ride. And sure enough, she got in the cart with me, and we hit every pothole. There were more potholes on that golf course than there is on I-75 in Michigan. I mean, it was bad. And she was like, oh, I could just hear her. She said, hey, this is all part of me helping you get that baby going, all right? Didn't work. But I still had a good game of golf, and it was good. And so Nathan, you know, didn't come for another 2 weeks. And so she's more uncomfortable. Now she got a bad back. And so the day that Nathan came, for whatever reason, and I never do this, I never have done it before ever in my life, but for that day, I played 36 holes of golf. And then I had to preach a sermon that night. And then I come home about 10 o'clock, and I'm exhausted. It's been a long day. And I'm just thinking, you know, the baby's never going to come. I get home, and I'm tired. I'm ready to go to bed. And Karen stayed home that night, you know, because she was very uncomfortable. And I get home, and I'm ready to crash at 10:30 at night. And Karen's like, Scott, I think I'm having contractions. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, yes. Oh, no. I'm not ready for this. She's ready for this. I'm not. I've been goofing off all day, and I'm tired. So we go to the hospital, you know, and we get there, and the nurse said, you know what? We're not sure that she's ready. It's about midnight, okay? We're not sure that she's ready, but we don't want you to go home. We want you to walk around the hospital for about an hour and a half. I'm just looking at that nurse. I just wanted to, you want us to, can we just give her an epidural so I can take a nap? We go around, we walk around about 1:30 in the morning, we come back into the place, into the emergency area or the baby area, and they were like, okay, I think you're ready, and let's go ahead and get the ball, let's get check in. And contractions start to happen. And then I didn't know what the epidural was really at that point, you know, and Karen had asked for it, you know, and she had a calm, peaceful night. And I was so thankful for that because I had every picture of mine, you know, standing by her, holding her arms, you know, holding her hands, her screaming, and you know, face red. That wasn't the experience. Thank God for epidural. And then the baby happened at 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, after we both slept in the hospital. And I had a great sleep, you know, and thank God for that. You know, I did a planning, bad planning on my part. And Karen was a rock star. And I got to thinking about, you know, Mary and Joseph. They're waiting for their due date. And all of a sudden, it's almost ready to give birth. And Joseph says, "Oh, honey, hey, we have got to go to Bethlehem. It's a 70, 80-mile donkey ride. And we got to get there." And they had to get there because of the census, you know, Roman with the law, and they had to get there. And bad timing. The timing of it was terrible. And so 70, 80 miles, it probably took them about 5 to 7 days on a donkey. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse number 5, that she was obviously very pregnant, which means that she looked like she could go into labor right there on the donkey, in the middle of nowhere. There's no emergency room anywhere by. And so there's no hospital, no epidural, right? There's no birthing suite with soft lighting and some soft music going on. None of that's happening. They're in a barn or a cave, you know, wherever that might be, they're in a stable, and there's animals everywhere that smell terrible. There's no doctors, there's no nurse standing by. And everything about Mary's situation screams one word, and that is uncomfortable. Physically, emotionally, socially, spiritually. Even though she trusted God, it didn't make the road smooth. It just meant that God walked with her on it. That God can walk with her even in the most uncomfortable moments of her life. And look at how Mary responded. In the middle of all of this, Mary responded in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." She wasn't saying, Mary wasn't saying, "Hey, God, this is easy." She wasn't saying, "God, hey, this is fun." She was saying, "Hey, God, even when your plan stretches me, even when your plan scares me and pushes me beyond what I'm prepared for, I surrender. I surrender." And her faith wasn't built on comfort. It was built on trust. And that challenges me, right? Because a lot of us, including me, we want God's will as long as it's comfortable. We'll do whatever God wants me to do as long as it's not inconvenience, as long as it's comfortable in my life. But the minute God wants to do something that may seem uncomfortable or inconvenient, most of us, we just walk the other direction. We walk away. Mary reminds us that sometimes God does his greatest work in the most uncomfortable seasons of our lives. And so the question is, it's not, am I comfortable? The question is, am I available? And so, next to the Mary's name, write that word, if you haven't already, write that word, uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. Now, let's step into the shoes of the innkeeper. The innkeeper, he gets a bad rap in the Christmas plays, right? It's always portrayed as that mean, you know, not nice person, that landlord that's slamming the door in Mary's face. They all play by that one kid, and he got one line. No room. That's all you have to say. No room. That's the only thing you have to memorize. But Scripture says, what the Scripture never said, that the innkeeper, this guy, was a mean person. The Bible never said that he yelled. The Bible never says that he didn't care. Here's what we got about the innkeeper. Verse number 7 in Luke chapter 2, Mary wrapped the baby Jesus in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And that's it. The foal sold out, no vacancies. And behind the scenes, let's give the innkeeper a little grace. He wasn't an evil man. But I'm sure he was busy. He was occupied, overwhelmed with the demands of life. Because of the census, everybody had to go back to their home place. So if you were born in Bethlehem, you know, and but you were living somewhere else, you had to come back. And so everybody was busy preparing for guests, preparing for family. He's probably taking care of the food for everybody to eat. He's taking care of, you know, the animals that they rode in on and all the details. I mean, the innkeeper was busy. He was a busy, busy man. There was chaos in his life. And this is what I want you to see. The innkeeper, he didn't reject Jesus. He simply didn't just notice him. His life was too full. His schedule was too packed. His house was too occupied. And this is where the story might hit home for you and for me. Many of us here, you're not rejecting Jesus, right? You believe in him. You love him. You want him in your life. But many times, if you're honest, you're just too occupied. Life is busy. You're too full. You're too busy. You're too distracted. You're too overloaded to make room for Jesus in your life. You can have a full calendar, a full mind, a full inbox, a full schedule, and at the same time, your soul be empty. It can be empty. And many of us, you're like the innkeeper. Again, you're not rejecting Jesus. You just fail to notice him. You don't push him away. You just push him into the margins of your life. You don't say no to him. What you're saying is, hey, later to him. We think, hey, when things calm down, I'll pray more. When the schedule slow down, I read the Bible more. You know, when life settles, I'll get more serious with my faith. But here's the reality, is that life, it really never does slow down, does it? And we're always, if we're not careful, we can always be busy. I've said it before, if you're taking notes, I've said it before, if the devil can't make you sin, he will make you busy. He will make you too occupied. He'll make you so busy that you don't realize that Jesus is standing right outside the door. And so the innkeeper, it reminds us that you can miss Jesus not because you hate him, but because your life is too full to see him. And so again, right next to that innkeeper, I want you to write that word, occupied. Occupied. Now, let's look at the first visitors. And there are two groups, right, within that. The first visitor consists of the shepherd and the wise men. These two groups, they couldn't be so different from each other. One group is at the bottom of the social ladder, and the other group is on the upper level, you know, the penthouse of the social ladder. In a two extreme group, but both respond the same way. Let's look at the shepherd in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Now, some scholars, they believed, and I really studied this, too, they believed that they were also drinking eggnog lattes. Just in there. So for those that don't like it, they like it, okay? They were out there in the fields, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Now, let me just remind you, the shepherds were outcast. They smelled like sheep. Nobody wants to be around them. They were considered religiously unclean. They couldn't worship in the temple. And in this moment, what I love about this is God announces the baby birth, the birth of a new baby, the king, the Messiah, Jesus Messiah, right? God announced it to these guys first. They announced it to the shepherds. And after the announcement, the Bible said in verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. So I want you to notice, the response was immediate. No hesitation, no delays, no excuses. They hurried to see Jesus, and then the Bible said they told everyone about it. They didn't experience Jesus quietly. They were in awe of him. They were awestruck. Now let's look at the wise men. Matthew chapter 2. In verse number 11, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, wise men, we don't know how many wise men there were. A lot of people think there were more than two, for sure, because they said men, it's plural. But we don't know if it was three, if it was 10, if it was 20. The reason why so many people think of three wise men is because there were three gifts. And so again, we don't know how many wise men. We believe that there were more than just three. That there was a caravan of magi that showed up, and we believe that they traveled, and they did, they traveled hundreds of miles to get there. And some scholars said it probably took them 2 years to get to, you know, from where they were to see Jesus 2 years after the birth of Jesus. So by the time they get to Jesus, they're not showing up in the stable. The shepherds saw Jesus in the stable, whether that's the cave or a barn, they showed up there. But what we see is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, they showed up to the house. By then, they've got the white picket fence, okay? They've got things going on. They've got a house, okay? They're not living in the cave. All right, and Jesus was a little bit older. And so, what we see here is that these wise men, they used their time, their energy, their resources, their wealth to seek out Jesus. They find him, they bow down, they worship, they gave their best to Jesus. And it's interesting, you got two groups here, right? One group is poor. The other group is wealthy. One group is uneducated, and the other one, they've got their doctorates and their PhDs. Got one group that's Jewish, and you got the other group that is Gentiles. But both were awestruck. Both made room. Both responded with worship. And right next to that, first visitors, that blank, right? Why don't you write that word, awestruck? Because that's what they were. They were awestruck about who Jesus was. If you're taking notes here, there are move them into action. It wasn't like they showed up and saw Jesus and said, cool, or walk away. They were so awed that it changed their life. See, awe is it's never passive. See, awe never backs down. Awe doesn't sit quiet. You see, when you're in awe, it moves. When you're in awe, it worships. When you're in awe, you give. When you're in awe, you obey. And when the shepherd encountered Jesus, they didn't go back to the field the same way. Verse 20 in Luke chapter 2, the shepherd returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. They were in awe, and it changed their life. When the wise men met Jesus and they opened the treasures, they didn't give the leftovers. They gave their best to Jesus. And then notice how they left. Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, go back to Jerusalem, but to return to their country in a different way. You see, they left differently than the way they came. And here's the lesson I want you to get. True awe always changes something. True awe always changes something. It shifts priorities in your life. It interrupts routines. It rearranges your schedule. It transforms how you see God and how you live your life. You can't truly be awestruck by Jesus and just stay the same. And every week, this is how I pray every week. Every Sunday morning, how I pray for you. I pray for you that when you come in, that you leave here differently than the way you came. That's my prayer for every one of you this morning and every week, that you will leave here differently than the way you come in, that you will be so awed by who God is, that you're reminded of his glory, and you're reminded of how you're nothing and how he is everything, and that he is worthy of it all, and he deserves the glory. And then you allow yourself to look back in your life and say, God, I need to give you my best. I need to live for you with all I have. I need to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. That's my prayer for every one of us here, is that you leave here with so much awe in your heart that it changes you every week. Three people today. Mary, she's uncomfortable. Got the innkeeper, he's occupied. We got the shepherds and the wise men, they were awestruck. And the truth is, every one of us is in one of those places this morning. Some of you, you feel uncomfortable. Life is stressful. Relationships in your life are strained. Emotions are raw. And maybe Christmas is stirring some things up in your life. And maybe some of you this morning, you're occupied. You're busy, you're mapped out, you're pulled in every direction, you feel spiritually scattered, you feel overwhelmed with life. And there may be some of you here this morning, you feel awestruck. That's where you're at. Jesus is real to you. Your heart is soft and tender to the things of God. You sense the presence of God in your life. You're leaning into him for all he's worth. For all of us here this morning, you have a next step. And so here's that question again. Am I making room for Jesus? Am I making room for him? One of the most powerful Christmas stories I've ever heard is the true story behind the hymn, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." It's written by a famous poet, by his name was Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, greatest, one of the most famous poet in American history. And he wrote this hymn, he wrote this poem, and didn't write it in the middle of a peaceful season of his life. In fact, he wrote this hymn out of a heavy heart, heartbreak, heavy season in his lifetime. The story is this: in 1861, just a few days before Christmas, his wife Fanny was sealing an envelope with using hot wax, and somehow, we don't know how, but somehow her dress caught on fire. And Henry was in the house, but didn't know it happened. He was upstairs, and all of a sudden went downstairs. He could smell some smoke, and he went downstairs and see his wife is on fire, and he goes and tries to save her, get the rug, you know, and tried to smother the flames. In the process, he burns his hand and burns part of his face, trying to save his wife's life. And his wife, by the next morning, passed away. And we talk about heartbreak right there. Christmas didn't feel the same for him. In fact, he wrote in his journal how inexpressibly sad are all holidays. And that was his Christmas. That was 1861. 2 years later, his oldest son, Charles, against his dad's wishes, joined the Union Army in the Civil War. And not long after, Henry received a telegram that every parent feared to get. Charles had been shot. He's in critical condition, near death, paralyzed. And so on Christmas Day, 1863, Henry sat alone, burned, widowed. He's overwhelmed with the war that was happening. He's grieving. He's taking care of his paralyzed son in the house. No part of his life felt peaceful. No part of Christmas felt joyful. His world was uncomfortable. His world was occupied with all these things. His world was broken. And that's when he heard the bells from a distance, the Christmas bells. And being inspired by the bells, he picked up a pen and wrote the words, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said. "For hate is strong and mocks the son of peace on earth. Goodwill to men." I mean, those were honest words. Right? Unfiltered words. Words from a man who felt like Christmas didn't feel like Christmas at all. But then something shifted. Something in those bells reminded him that the story isn't over, that God is still writing his story. Hope still had a voice, and so he wrote the final verse. "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men." In the middle of grief, in the middle of fear, in the middle of pain, when life felt broken, when Christmas didn't feel like Christmas, Henry made room for Jesus, and Jesus met him there. So let me ask you again, which character are you? Are you uncomfortable like Mary? Are you occupied like the innkeeper? Are you awestruck like the first visitors? What's going on behind the scenes of your life? Because Jesus doesn't force his way in. He waits for you to invite him in. He waits for you to make room. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here's what Jesus says. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Here's the good news this morning. God isn't hiding. He's waiting for you. He's knocking. All you have to do, my friend, is open the door. Will you make room in your heart for God to write his story? Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, help us today to seek you out with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. God, there's some of us here today, we're uncomfortable. Life is tough right now. It's not easy. We're going through a dark, difficult season. Some of us here, we're occupied. We're just busy. We're stressed out. There's not enough time in a day for our lives. We're full. And because we're full, we have no room for you. God, there's some of us here that are awestruck. They're leaning into your presence. God, it's my prayer that every one of us will get to that place. God, we know that you're waiting. You're not forcing your way in. We have to make room and let you in. In Jesus' name, amen.